We'll turn to Joshua. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 6 through 15. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous, successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. After that you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Now the burden of the Lord this morning has to do with Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. How many belong to one of those tribes? Any of you belong to the tribe of Gad? Gad around? Huh? All right. Well, there was a problem here. When they're crossing the Jordan, now notice that there's a time of preparation. You see that? How many see that? You're about to do this. But as we read further in Joshua, we see they had to be circumcised, and they had to start eating of the food from Canaan, and the manna stopped. And there were things that had to happen before they went over. And I feel that we are in just such a place today. I really believe we're in the time when the seventh angel is about to sound. He hasn't sounded yet. And there's all this preparation. There'll be the great spring revival and the rise of Antichrist, the great tribulation, a whole bunch of stuff. Wonderful days to live in. Days of tremendous danger and tremendous opportunity. It's not a time for the weak of heart. I tell you, of all the times to live, outside of the time when Jesus was here on earth, this very well may be the best for the opportunities in the kingdom. And also, it's a time, as Jesus told us, that the end time would be a time of deception. So we have deception on every hand. We have opportunities on every hand. And what an opportunity there is to establish your place in the kingdom. So, in the verse here, the 10th verse, and it's why he said, pay attention to the word. Pay attention to the word, because we see how our traditions have overtaken us. Probably the most popular in evangelical thinking is that the Lord is coming to take his church to heaven. The Lord is coming to take his church and carry his waiting bride away. Have any of you ever heard that? There isn't one verse in the Bible in support of that. Not one. There's nothing about the Lord coming to take his church away. To heaven, the bride, carry my bride. Yet, this is commonly believed. And why is it? It's because they have not paid attention to the word. They've gone on topics, when one topic builds on another and builds on another. So this is the time to return to the Bible. See what it says. There's so much tradition. But that's all right. I'm not going to fret ourselves about that. And so the 10th verse, he told the officers. He speaks to those who are in charge. Gives them burdens that other people don't have. Give them insight that other people don't have. He says, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now. That's three again. That number three appears in the Old Testament and the New. Over and over. The third day there was a wedding in Cana. You will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land. Well, they'd wandered in the wilderness so long, I don't know if they even knew what the land was. And we have too. And we've made heaven out to be the land. Heaven is not the land. Christ is the land. What we're trying to attain is not heaven, it's Christ. Remember how Paul says, if I may gain Christ. So we're getting our sights readjusted here. The land the Lord has given us is first of all his own person. And after that will come the external conquest. But then we find these people. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And how many know why he's singling them out? Anybody in here know why he's singling them out? I know Stan does. So bear with us, Stan. Lloyd does. Jason, do you know? How about Mrs. Diaz Jr. back there, Jemima? Do you know? She's hiding from me. Yes, it has to do with Numbers 32. So shall we turn there? Numbers 32. And it's what the Lord is speaking to us about this morning. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy on us. The Reubenites and Gadites, who had very large herds and flocks, saw that the lands of Jazer and Gilead were suitable for livestock. Now imagine, they had all this property before they crossed Jordan. Where did they get this stuff? Where did they get all this? All this hamburger. Well, before they crossed over and attacked the Canaanites, they had fought wars. They had conquered kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And who was the other one? Og, the king of Bashan. And see, they occupied their cities and they got their livestock. They're doing swell. So they came to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the community and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Sebam, Nebo, and beyond the land the Lord subdued before the people of Israel are suitable for livestock. Now, these are conquests that they made before they actually began to enter the land. It was as they were going through the wilderness and came close to the land of promise. They came into the lands of Moab and the Amorites and so on and won battles there. So there are battles before the big one. And we're in that time now. We're approaching reality. We're approaching what the kingdom of God is all about. And we're going to be resisted. So it's no place for the faint-hearted. If you're faint-hearted, pray. And your servant, if we have found favor in your eyes, he said, let this land be given to your servants as our possession. Do not make us cross the Jordan. Now they were on the east side of the Jordan. On the west side is the Mediterranean, if you can picture it in your mind. They were on the east side of Jordan. There's a big plain there. What was it called? I just told you. The plains of Moab. All right. The big plain there, and they had conquered the people that lived there. But they were not across the Jordan. They hadn't crossed the Jordan to attack the Canaanites. They were on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, in the plains of Moab. And these tribes said, look, we've got all these possessions. Why do we need to go over there and fight? We've got everything we want right here. You could hear the cows lowing and the sheep baa. all the rest of it, we've got more than we can handle over here. We don't need to go over there and fight. Anyway, it's safer. And there's all the hamburg you can eat. So Moses said to the Gadites and the Reubenites, oh, he was smoking. He was smoking. You wouldn't think it would be such a great sin, would you? But old Moses was smoking. Shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over into the land the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did. When I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to look over the land, after they went up to the valley of Eshcol and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land the Lord has given them. The Lord's anger was aroused that day, and he swore this oath, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of the men, 20 years old or more, who came up out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No one except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. And does God get mad? Uh-huh. So anger is a godly quality, but what does he say about it? Yes, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. See? In other words, don't let it take hold of you. You know, when the time is appropriate, reach into the drawer, take out your anger, use it, and put it back in the drawer. Don't let it make you bitter. Get control of yourself. Yes, it is. But so very necessary. And he made them wander in the desert 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. And here you are, a brood of sinners, standing in the place of your fathers and making the Lord even more angry with Israel. If you turn away from following him, he will again leave all his people in the desert, and you will be the cause of their destruction. We're influenced by each other, aren't we? Every person who presses forward in Christ, who fights the good fight of faith, and presses forward till he gains victory, helps us all. We all profit. And every person that goes down pulls us all down. It's unavoidable. It's the way the spirit realm operates. Then they came up to him and said, we would like to build pens here for our livestock and cities for our women and children, but we are ready to arm ourselves and go ahead of the Israelites until we have brought them to their place. Meanwhile, our women and children will live in fortified cities for protection from the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received his inheritance. We will not receive any inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, that's on, toward the Mediterranean, because our inheritance has come to us on the east side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord and to Israel. And this land will be your possession before the Lord. That's why in the first chapter he addressed these people. The Gadites and the Reubenites said to Moses, do what you have promised. We will do as our Lord commands. Our children and wives, our flocks and herds will remain here in the cities of Gilead. But your servants, every man armed for battle, will cross over to fight before the Lord, just as our Lord says. Then Moses gave orders about them to Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun, and to the family heads of the Israelite tribes. He said to them, if the Gadites and Reubenites, every man armed for battle, cross over the Jordan with you before the Lord, then when the land is subdued before you, give them the land of Gilead as their possession. But if they do not cross over with you armed, they must accept their possession with you in Canaan. In other words, either it's lose-lose for them. If they don't go over, their possession will still be in Canaan. They won't get the land on the east side. So the Gadites and Reubenites answered, your servants will do what the Lord has said. We will cross over before the Lord into Canaan armed, but the property we inherit will be on this side of the Jordan. Then Moses gave to the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, Manasseh already was a half tribe. Manasseh, Joseph was represented. Joseph was represented by Manasseh and Ephraim. So this does not mean that the whole tribe of Manasseh being a half-tribe, so to speak. It was the tribe of Manasseh itself was broken in half. See, and half of them went over. So it was Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. So the other half of Manasseh and Ephraim went over representing Joseph. All right. Is there any question about that? That's a little tricky there. I took some time to ferret that out. I couldn't get that straight. Maybe you have had no problem with it. Son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the whole land with its cities and the territory around them, the Gadites, built up Dibon, Ataroth, Aurora, Atroth, Shopham, Jazer, Jog, Beha, Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran as fortified cities and built pens for their flocks. And so on. So I'm not finding the verse I'm looking for. All right, I want to find where Moses said to them, if you don't do this, be sure your sin will find you out. Where's that? I must have read over. Where? Well, what verse was that? Thank you, everyone. If you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sin will find you out. Have any of you ever heard that quoted? Yep. Yeah. Did you know where it came from? No, it's usually used to get people saved, you know. Be sure your sin will find you out. Well, this is the setting. This is the setting, and this great sin was the sin of wanting to camp before you got where you were supposed to be going. And this is what the Lord is talking about us this morning. And we, as a church, I think, and probably many similar congregations, have this problem. Denominations have had this problem historically. And that is getting just so far with the Lord and stopping. Now, it's a tremendous temptation. And every time God moves, and you can go back through church history from the time of Martin Luther, and you'll see every time there was a step forward, a denomination was built and walls were put up around the doctrine. Statement of faith was issued. This is what we believe. And then pretty soon there's seminaries, there's books, there's a tremendous ego investment, there's a tremendous monetary investment in the organization, but it can't budge because it has solidified itself. And so, as someone said here in the church, I can't remember, but it was a wonderful saying, they follow the crowd instead of the cloud. And that becomes, who was it said that? Someone, Diane. Follow the crowd instead of the cloud. That is the hardest thing, I think, for people. People do not like change. And they finally make maybe the crossover from a less formal church, from a more formal church to, into the Methodist church. And that's hard. And, you know, they've left friends and everything. And they finally, God convicts them that they should go over there, and they go over there and pretty soon they're eating Methodist pie. They're Methodists. They're Methodists. That's what they are. And it's human nature to want to set up our flag. You know, this is what I am. I'm a Methodist. You know, and then along comes the Nazarene, the holiness movement, and God calls some people out of the Methodist church, the Baptist church, and they come into a more fervent group. And they become Nazarenes. What are you? I'm a Nazarene. This is what I am. I'll be a Nazarene till I die. My mother and father and grandmother and grandfather, all Nazarenes. I'll be a Nazarene till I die. Well, that's human nature. So the Nazarene church organizes itself. They have their headquarters and they have their statement of faith. They have their doctrines and that's what they are. Now, when God moves, it's of the devil. It cannot be possible that anyone could have more of God than we do. What an attitude. Imagine a child in the second grade saying, everyone from here on up is of the devil. They couldn't possibly know any more than I do. But that's about the reality of the situation. So then along comes Pentecost. And of course, Pentecost was born to a certain extent in the Nazarene church. They were holiness people. Pentecost was a holiness movement. And some of it was external, but a lot of it was internal. But they were holiness people. Well, what happened? I know around 1910, somewhat like that, one of the old timers was going by a church, and there was a sign up. First one he ever saw in a Pentecostal church. It was an apostolic church. And God said, "Ichabod, the glory has departed." Because that is not the way God is, Andrew. Their staves remain in the ark. God is always moving. He's moving in your life and He's moving in my life. And it takes tremendous dedication and diligence to move with God. It's the easiest thing in the world to say, "I'm Pentecostal," or "I'm of the kingdom," or whatever. And up go the walls. Up come the seminaries. Up come the texts. Up come the professors. Up come the statements of faith, and this is what we are. And the Lord be with anyone that moves on, because you lose all your friends. But that's the way it goes. It's a constant moving on the sigmoid curve. That is to say, every group comes up to a certain point, and then God is ready to go past that point. And there's not many go with Him. So the group keeps getting smaller and smaller as it ascends the hill. So that's what God is talking to us about this morning. Then in 1948, here comes the latter rain. In 1950 it was about, when Audrey and I were in Los Angeles when the Horton Party came down, birth of the latter rain movement in the United States. And I don't think anything ever denominationalized faster than the latter rain. There was a sign when A. Early was moved over, his church got too big, moved over into a movie house that he had rented. There was a sign in the entrance, "Home of the Latter Rain Revival." See, there's death. That's death. That's death. And the Horton Party, I was told, I wasn't there, so this is hearsay, I was told, began to call their place up in Canada, I forget the name of the city where they came from, the New Jerusalem. You wouldn't think that people, well, that's the way we are. We're human beings. Is there anybody in here that's a human being? We're human beings, and we have our shortcomings. But God, you know something about God? I'll tell you something about God. He'll use, when He has a job to be done, He'll use anybody that's available. But that does not mean He knows them. That's how we get fooled. We see God using somebody. Oh, the Lord knows that person. They know the Lord. No, 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 no. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. He uses His ever in the way. But to know the Lord, you have to flee from unrighteousness. Remember He said, "We've cast out devils, we've done all this, You used us and everything." He didn't say, "You didn't know Me." What did He say? "I didn't know you." That's an important distinction. Is it coming through? I don't want to obfuscate the simplicity of what I'm saying to you. We have come, many of us, past Pentecost. We are aware of the kingdom of God. And I tell you, that puts us in a minority. We are aware that we are bound for Christ. We believe in heaven. But I don't think it's as we picture, because we have no Bible for it. And it says you pay attention to the Word. We were in a funeral the other day of a very distinguished lady Very active in the four square, very fruitful, wonderful lady of God. And as I listened to the hope that was presented, that she would be gathered with her loved ones, and someday we would be gathered with her and all, gathered around the river, gathered around the river. What a wonderful thought. Any day now we'll go up and we'll be with all of our loved ones and our family. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I enjoy that thought to a certain extent. There isn't a verse in the Bible. We're going by our hopes. And it's been a wonderful hope up to this point. Someone has a painful disease. And when they die, they won't have it anymore. That's what we hope. You know, healing is in Christ, not in heaven. Salvation is in Christ, not in heaven. The reunion of your loved ones is in Christ, not in heaven. Do you know that you're establishing new relationships? It wasn't true under the old covenant, but it is under the new. Say, where'd you get that? Remember what Jesus said? Who is my brother and my sister, my mother and my father? The changes in the kingdom. Family relations are of the first man. We're establishing new relations with people who do the will of God. I spoke to the Lord about this some days ago, about some people who had died, and I said, are they together? And the Lord said to me, if I heard him correctly, you're all prophetically, you can always judge when I talk like this. You can always judge it and throw it out or eat it or put it on the back burner. He said, no, they're not together. Each one will go to where, according to his spiritual development. That's what I thought I heard the Lord say. So we have a lot of traditions, but you see, we didn't get them from the Word. And when we get ready to go over Jordan, he says, look what it says. And if you don't have it in the Word, then don't preach it too hard. Because you may be found out to be bringing people into deception. We know our goal is Christ. And I'm talking this morning about pressing forward. And I'm saying, just because we're aware of the kingdom and we're aware that the goal is not a place but a state of being, and we're aware of a lot of things that many Christians may not be at this time, just because that is true, we fall into the pit of not pressing forward. We just figure we're there. People, we are not there. God has called us to the fullness of the stature of Christ. He has called us to perfect rest in the center of God's person and will. And I put myself first. I'm not there. We have a ways to go. We're just getting ready to cross the Jordan. The scripture is true. We all know that. The scripture says that Christ is coming for a bride. I correct myself. He did not say he's coming for a bride like that. He said, Paul in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, says, that he might purchase unto himself, I think it says, a bride without spot or wrinkle. Well, none of us are like that. Okay? It says the ministry shall labor until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, doesn't it? Ephesians 4:11. Are you there? I'm not. I think I have faith to get there. I know there is such a state of being. I believe it. I claim it. But I know I'm not there. Well, if this is the case, then that means that our development will have to continue after death. Well, if not, when will it happen? In the air going up? When will we be completely free from the world, completely free from the lust of the flesh, completely free from our stubborn self-will and self-seeking? When will this happen? Where will it happen? How will it happen? It has to happen for the scripture to be fulfilled. The scripture speaks of our being filled with all the fullness of God. Anybody in here filled with the fullness of God? I'm not. I've got some. You have some. But we're not there yet, Mother. So what do? Become discouraged? No. We just don't unpack and settle down. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter. We may return to Joshua 1. I don't know. But I feel this in my bones this morning. Does anybody feel it in your bones beside me? I feel this in my bones. Every time I go to preach, I could, you know, somebody call me up, which they're not about to, and say, we want you to come and preach at our church. We want to preach on such and such a sermon. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I have to wait about an hour before the service till I hear what God is saying to the people to whom I am going to be speaking. That's a dangerous way to live. I mean, you come up here and say, What? The Lord didn't tell me anything. And just sit down. That would take grace, wouldn't it? Grace on my part, maybe not grace on your part. All right, Philippians, the third chapter. Fortunately, he has never failed me. I present myself before the Lord. Pretty soon, here it comes. So this is what God is saying to us this morning. And I don't know, it may apply only to one person. It may apply to me, I'll preach to myself. Now, as I've told you so many times, you're sick of hearing it. When Paul was writing this, he was confined. He was in prison. He had written many books and established churches. So this man was ahead of most of us. How many here have written books and established churches? Not too many of us. All right. All right. And he had quite a background as a Jew. In the seventh verse, he says, whatever was to my profit, I consider lost for the sake of Christ. In other words, and whatever I gained as a religious person that I didn't gain through Jesus Christ is loss. Loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, because we have, quote, accepted Christ, does that mean we know him? According to this, what do you have to do to know Christ? Yes, couldn't be put better. Get rid of everything else. And see, we can't do that all at once. See, that's why you can't build a denomination. You can't say, well, now, this is a kingdom church. We're here. Tra-la. Let's put out our own statement of faith. Come join our happy group. We're not there yet. We've got a lot of stuff to get rid of. Well, one person, Mike, agrees with me, so I will continue. All right. For whose sake I have lost all things. Well, you haven't lost all things, and I haven't lost all things, but I imagine we're fixing to do just that. Don't think. I consider them rubbish. What are you hanging on to this morning? What are you grasping this morning? You know, the hardest thing in the Christian life is to quit grasping stuff. That is so difficult. But whenever we grasp anything, it's an idol and it hinders us from moving. But it's difficult because we're just human beings. And our nature is to grasp something. We finally got something, we'll hold on to it. If it's good and we like it, hold on to it. Paul counted it rubbish. There's a verse in the 73rd Psalm that's been running through my mind. You know, I think it's been running through Mark Overton's mind also. And this is what it says. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? And there is none on earth but thee. Boy, what a place of maturity that is. When you read the 73rd Psalm of Asaph and read what he went through, mainly seeing the wicked prosper, the arrogant boasting themselves, while he was nothing. He went into the sanctuary and God showed him their end. He said, I was as a beast before you. And then he came to the great conclusion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And you know what's remarkable about that? How many know what's remarkable about that? It's that it's in the Old Testament. They didn't talk about heaven in the Old Testament. They didn't talk about it. Except Asa. Sounds right to us. But when you consider it so totally out of character with the rest of the Old Testament. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is no one on earth but thee. 73rd Psalm. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what Paul is saying here. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That I may gain Christ. See, we say somebody accepted Christ. Did you ever accept Christ? Oh, 20 years ago, I accepted Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. It's completely unscriptural. There's no ticket. You know, I accepted Christ. You accept Christ yesterday, okay? It won't work today. Manna didn't keep overnight. It has to be today. Now is the day of salvation, not yesterday. Not tomorrow. And see, that's our tendency. We finally make a heroic effort and we accept Christ or we get healed or we speak in tongues or we join a church. Ugh, I finally did it. Ha! Get a good rest and press on the next day because you're going to have new challenges. Anybody in here that didn't get challenged yesterday? Well, pray for me. It's a continual fight. And there's no end to it. But we're on earth a short time. We're on earth a short time. Geologic time, in terms of geology, a day isn't considered. Maybe 1,000 years they might consider a blip in geologic time. But a day wouldn't even count on the spectrum. Our brief life isn't a blip in geologic time, but eternity. Geologic time is a blip in eternity. Maurice, we've got a long ways to live if we don't blow the program. So whatever happens in this life isn't really, you know, if it's tough all the way, so what? We've got a long time to rest. So don't clutch anything because it will soon turn to ashes if you do. He says, that I may gain Christ. Here's the old fellow trying to gain Christ. How many this morning are trying to gain Christ? Three. Three people trying to gain Christ, and the rest of them are contemplating it. You have to gain Christ. So how do you do that? Well, you have to work at it. You have to pray. Not just on Sunday. You have to read your Bible. You have to keep pushing forward. Because the currents are swift and they're all going the other way. Every day, if you abide in Christ, see, that's fine, abide in Christ, except he keeps moving all the time. If you abide in Christ, you'll find that each day there's a new challenge. If you're really abiding in Christ, you'll find that each day there's a new challenge. And you can meet that challenge in many different ways. There's many different ways. Now, God will challenge you today because of this burden that I have. God keeps current. Maybe some of you have already faced that problem today. Maybe you've already faced it. You're worrying about it. Well, now you can deal with that problem in different ways. You can just kind of gum it through. You know what I mean by that? Just kind of grin and bear it. That's one way. You know, and what's new? So I got another problem. Join the group. What's new? Another plate to spin. Or you can go to the Lord and pray until you get peace about it. Or you can blame the circumstances. If I wasn't living in Southern California, it wouldn't be like this. I think I'll move to Tennessee. I think I'll move back to the Philippines. It wasn't like that. You know what will happen? The angels will go with you, carrying your curriculum in their briefcases. Because God is going to bring you along, if you're bringable. He'll pull you through the knothole if you can stand the pulling. If you're bringable, whether you're here in the Philippines or Tennessee, it doesn't matter. Oh, I can't stand those noisy neighbors. They're all too near and they play this rock music. I'm going to move back to Tennessee on 5 acres and have my chickens and relax. Along will come something. They'll start drilling oil all around you. They'll strike oil all around you and you'll have something else to pray about. I mean, you can't get away from it. If God's will was for you to kick back and have fun in this world, it wouldn't be like that. But that's not his desire. His desire is to bring you into the image of Christ. So you can ignore it. You can grin and bear it. You can pray about it. You can blame circumstances. You can blame people. If it wasn't for him, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have this problem. Wrong move. The right way is to pray. Pray. And if somebody is acting incorrectly towards you, God will solve that problem. But if you allow bitterness in your heart, you will not. See, I gave you the hope of growing after death. Because if we don't grow after death, it becomes static. Where most of us are big problems because we'll remain spiritual pygmies for eternity. So, dwarfs, I should say. Pygmies is a race of people. All right, now, Abraham was born again many hundreds of years after he died. Because no one was born again until Christ rose from the dead. You see that? If that were not the case, then all of these people that died before Christ rose from the dead would not be in the kingdom. So it's a busy place up there. Okay? So what I'm telling you, people often say, well, now, there's my grandmother Mabel. Does anyone in here have a grandmother by the name of Mabel? Okay, I'm safe. Well, she was not an overcomer. But she loved God. And she accepted Christ when she was 94, and she died when she was 95. And she really didn't have a chance to get anywhere with the Lord. And they say, well, what about my Aunt Mabel? Well, relax, honey. Things don't stop when you die, except your heart. But what you are continues. We believe that. I mean, everyone except a sect of Christians that believe we're asleep after we die and don't come to until the resurrection. But we don't believe that. Most of us do not believe that. We believe that life continues after death. Many believe that. We all believe that, don't we? Do you believe that life ceases when we die? No. Where we got mixed up on is what we do after we die. We know we're alive, but where are we? Well, hopefully we're laying in our mansion and we've got a servant girl dropping grapes in our mouth. But you see, that isn't scriptural. See? So I'm presenting to you that life continues apace. And you will grow. You will grow. You'll be taught by someone. By the angels, maybe, or by apostles, or by someone. That's a busy place up there. Busy place. But here's the rub. Here's the rub. You know, it was too good to be true, wasn't it? Here's the rub. If you're not faithful with what you have now, you will not be entrusted with the greater. See? If you don't take advantage of the resources and opportunities that God is giving you to grow in Christ now, then when you die, the Lord isn't going to say, well, that's all right. You didn't make it then, but you can make it now. Because you see, your problem was not one of being like Aunt Mabel who didn't have time, or someone who never had anything but, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me. That's all they ever heard, which accounts for many millions of people. It accounts for the person who has been given much, but chooses instead not to press forward. That person faces an angry Christ because he was a wicked and lazy servant. So you see, I'm not teaching a second chance. I'm not teaching that at all. If you want to be entrusted with the greater, then you'll have to be entrusted with the lesser, and that's this life. If you're faithful here, your reward will be good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. But if you are not faithful with what you are given here, if, as I said, you allow the distresses that come upon you, and they come upon all of us, to make you bitter or unforgiving. See, when the Lord told us, don't do that. Let the sun go down on your wrath. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. If we don't do that, we will be treated as a lazy, wicked servant because we didn't make use of the teaching that God had given us, the opportunities that God had given us. Now, I feel this keenly this morning. I feel this keenly. So, if it applies to you, then profit from it. This is what the Lord is giving us this morning. And if it applies to you, profit from it. Make sure that you don't get hung up on something. Because we're all fighting. We're all fighting. We all have problems. I mean, it's enough to raise your blood pressure 30 points. The stress. Or maybe you're not in the war at all. I don't know. But I think most of us are. All right, now. That I may gain Christ. Can you imagine? Just think in your mind of this old man, probably about 63 years old at this time. This old Orthodox Jew. Still saying, if I may gain Christ. Have you gained Christ? Have you gained Christ? John, have you gained Christ? By saying this, he didn't want me to say. Think about it, seriously. And you'll have to say, well, I've gained some, but I still got a ways to go. Don't get hung up on anything. And abort the program in your life, because there are consequences. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. The righteousness that comes from God. See, notice what he says. Not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But that was just through faith in Christ. We've got so messed up doctrinally that we think what Paul was saying, you're not saved by righteous behavior, but by faith. I mean, that is the current teaching that is absolutely wrong. Paul was always talking about the law. The law. He was coming from the standpoint of a man who had to leave the law. And he's saying the works of the law. You can't be saved by the works of the law, not by righteous behavior. Righteous behavior is the natural and only valid result of salvation. That's a tremendous misunderstanding in our day. Do you guys see that? Can you see that when Paul was saying we're saved by faith and not by works, he was not talking about, when he said works, he was not talking about godly behavior. Can you see that? What was he talking about? The works of the law. That's what Paul was resisting all his life, was people who were trying to bring the Christians back under the law. Circumcision, the Sabbath day, the feasts, the kosher laws of eating. And Paul was saying, no, it's not by works, it's not by works. By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. He's talking about the law. Does this make sense to you? Because then he says in other places, if you don't live right, you won't inherit the kingdom. So he's obviously not saying that. But that is what everybody understands him to mean. And you say, Christians say that when you go preaching holiness, they'll say, well, I'm not saved by works, I'm saved by faith. It's complete misunderstanding. Boy, I'm telling you, it's enough to, what? Make a horse grow feathers. Do you see it right here? And you see it right here in this verse. Verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. But the way that's preached to people is that you don't have a righteousness of your own. In other words, it doesn't matter how you live. Because we're Gentiles. We don't understand the stress that Paul was under with people that were trying to dump on him the law. Is that too swift for anybody to get that? How many would like me to repeat that? Oh, no. Now, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. And Paul's saying, you know, to the peril of my life, I left circumcision, I left the tribe of whatever tribe I'm from, and the kosher laws and everything else. God help me if I'm wrong. See, we don't have that tension. Old Brother Fullerton used to say, God, if this Bible is wrong, I'm dead. You know, we need to get to that place where if the Word isn't true, we've lost everything. No, not hedge our bets. I want to know Christ. Oh, Paul, for heaven's sake, if you don't know Christ, have mercy on us. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. If you don't know Christ, who does? It's serious. What I'm saying is, we're not there yet. And the Lord is telling us. Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Don't quit. It's a sin. Be sure your sin will find you out if you don't go forward into the battle. Thank you. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, how do we know that? Well, in order to know the power of his resurrection, you have to be crucified. In order to know the power of his resurrection, you have to be crucified. What does that mean? That means that you have reckoned yourself dead when you were baptized in water, and now God is going to make it a reality. So what does he do? He exposes you to the sufferings of Christ. And they are many and diverse. Your good will be even will be evil spoken of, and that is hard to take. Christ faced much perversity, and there is few things that will take you down quicker than perversity, especially if you're a person that likes right and wrong, and you're faced with perversity. People are doing things that are perverse. The Arabs, bless them, they're good people, but the Muslim terrorists are perverse constantly. An example of perversity, they go and hide out in a mosque. And then they say, if you touch this mosque, you know, you're terrible. So they shoot at you from the mosque. That's perversity. A right person says, if you don't want your mosque hurt, get out of it. Right or wrong, you know. We're faced with much perversity. Christ was. You know, you heal somebody on the Sabbath. You have a look at that poor guy jumping up and down. First time in his life his arms worked. Doesn't matter, he did it on the Sabbath day. That's perversity. You may be faced with that. That's crucifixion. And how you respond to that determines whether the result is resurrection power or whether the result is destruction of your personality. It's a dangerous game. How many would like to live in the power of his resurrection? Are you sure?
Yes.
Because that means that you no longer are able to function in your own power and wisdom. You're living by another life. Well, we're not there yet, but that's the route we're going. See, the dissolution of the Adamic nature. And Adam dies like a cornered rat. Man, he fights. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's the death of the cross. Complete frustration, complete humbling, complete embarrassment, complete weakness. Nothing. Associated with criminals. Imagine what he was thinking. Looking at his mother while he's hanging on the cross. Mother, I'm not a criminal. People looking by that didn't know anything about it. Well, he must have done something wrong. People, I'm not a criminal. I'm the Son of God. Ha! If you're the Son of God, how come you're hanging on the cross? Don't give me that baloney. Easy preaching, hard living. And so somehow, to attain. You notice it says attain to. You can use attain in two ways. You can use the word attain to mean you have finally arrived somewhere. I've attained the throne of England. But when you put the preposition to after it, attain to, it means that you're in pursuit of something. You're pursuing a goal to attain to something. There's a very subtle shade of difference between attain and attain to. But in this case, it's attain to. And it means that I'm in pursuit of something until I attain to it, until I reach it, until I grasp it at the end of my struggle. That's the meaning of attain to. And when you come to the resurrection, there's two noticeable facts. First of all, as I pointed out many times, this word for resurrection is used only once in the New Testament. And it means resurrection, it means resurrection out from. And then it follows from the dead also has linguistic application in the Greek that reinforces that. In other words, it is not the resurrection of the dead. He was not trying to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Why? Everybody's going to be raised. Jesus said, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. So you don't have to do anything to be resurrected. You're going to be resurrected. I'm going to be resurrected. So the resurrection of the dead is not something to attain to. It's going to happen to you willy-nilly. Okay, but the resurrection out from the dead has to be attained to. You have to attain to it. Now, I know it is not commonly preached, but it's clearly Bible. And so, we have not been made perfect. We have not arrived until we have attained to the resurrection. And that means Every part of our personality has died in Christ and been raised in Christ. So that when the Lord comes, there's no change needed except our body. Right? And unless you attain to this, then when the Lord comes, there'll have to be two changes. One in your body and one in you. See? That's why the apostle who gave us the New Testament, most of it, is spending all his life trying to accomplish something that we know little or nothing about, and I, for one, am anxious to find out about it. Shall we stand?